Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
First of all, I have to thank those who helped me get the bulletin together this morning. It was one of those mornings. It was upside down. It was backwards. I couldn't get it to. So thank you, Shelley. Thank you, Joan. I think Rick came in. I think John came in. It takes a village sometimes, so thank you. If there's any mistakes, I apologize. We had baseball yesterday from 10 till 7 o'clock. So this didn't get done until 11 o'clock last night, so I think it's okay now, but forgive me if there's anything wrong. First of all, after all that, I believe there's an anniversary that's being celebrated this week, coming up, last week. 53. Wow. Okay. Is that my anniversary?
Absolutely.
Are we ready? Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary
to you.
Happy anniversary to you.
Thank you.
Amazing. Our anniversary is close here because I thought we had a lot in June. Someone behind you there?
Oh, maybe.
Maybe? Who's that?
I think it's my mom and dad. Oh. 17?
Okay. The one who's kicking you under your seat?
He's not kicking me yet.
Oh, I don't know. I just hang on. Okay. Happy anniversary to both of you. How many years, John? I know you know.
58.
Wow. That is. That's incredible. Great. Okay. All righty. Going on. WMNC will be meeting June 16th at Rockneys at 11:30. Please let Joan or Ginny know if you're planning on attending so that we can get the right amount when we make a reservation. Just so you know, there are no longer any bins in the closet in the back that we used to take donations of clothing and food. We are instead asking for specific items like we did in the past. We had a diaper drive, we had a detergent drive. They're going to let us know exactly what they need at their places, whether it's the sharing center or Marion's closet, and then we'll specifically collect for those. So please don't bring any of those in at this point. We'll let you know if we do start collecting those again. The church phone is back in service. Thank you to Rick and John for getting that all done. Thank you also to John and Brendan for coming in and helping Rick. The office is all back in order now. The desk is back and everything. We just have to get the safe room, I think, and then we'll be good. So thank you for helping with that. We'll be installing our computers since we have everything back together here. As soon as our Wi-Fi problem is solved, we'll be putting our computer in. There is a consistory meeting today. So those of you on consistory, please plan on staying, a very important one. Barbecue sign-up is in the narthex. Our barbecue is in less than 2 weeks now, Friday the 20th. So if you have time on that day, we'd appreciate any time you can give us. The sign-up sheet is in the back on the table. Last but not least, we want to let you know what our transition team is doing. We have completed the revision of the Constitution. So that is all done. We are presenting it to consistory today for their approval. Once they approve it, then we'll bring it and give everyone here copies for you to look at, and then we will have it approved at a congregational meeting in a few weeks. So that's coming up right now, and starting next week, we're going to be working on our call for our new pastor. So we are starting to get the paperwork out there, what do we want in a new pastor, and so forth. And we're going to be working on that for a couple of weeks. I think that is it. Are there any other announcements that I have forgotten? Okay, thank you very much.
Okay, the next thing, if you look in your bulletin, is a special request. Now, it's got its special spot because it's not in your hymn book and it's not in the chapter book. But I made a survey last week at coffee hour, and every table I went to, they said, yeah, we know that one. We know that one. So now's your chance. Peggy requested this, said she remembers growing up with this. I grew up with this song. So we're going to do all the verses, and the words are on the back of the insert. And hopefully, all of you will remember this. And men who have an important part in the chorus, I expect to hear it nice and strong. Of course, you have to know that.
If you would turn to number 480, I love to tell the story. It will be a very special hymn as we think about the gospel and the good news. Let's stand together, 480, I love to tell the story. As we get ready for our prayer list, I wanted to share with the Rollers Call Up Yonder. I was listening to David Jeremiah today, and he shared at the end of his message, which was on the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. He said, what is the entry to the kingdom of heaven? What do you need? And he said from Revelation 20, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you read that chapter, those whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, Jesus' Book of Life, their works will be judged out of other books, all the other things they did. But if you're saved, if you trusted Jesus, then your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're in. You're in. That is the key strategic moment at the judgment. One more thing. I was asked to do an emergency funeral yesterday, not because of the family, but the preacher got sick. My pastor became ill, and it's not the best weekend. His wife was being induced tonight for labor. When he called, he said, Arnie, I talked to Redmond Funeral Home, and they know you, and he asked me if I'd do the funeral. So I did. Delightful couple in the church we attend there at Chapel Hill Alliance, Tom and Jenny Stauffer. And before the service began, I went down to see him. And he said, something else by David Jeremiah just shows you the reach of that man. David Jeremiah contacted cancer a few years ago, and they weren't sure he was going to make it. And what he told the congregation was this: if God takes me home to heaven, don't you dare try and pray me back. He's there, you're going to be there, and praise the Lord for heaven. Amen.
Amen.
Nancy, let's remember Pastor Matthews and his wife, the pastor I mentioned, because they're inducing her tonight. I know he's not preaching this morning, and often I fill in, but I'm here. So he has someone else preaching this morning, but tonight is a big night for them. They have two girls, and Michaela is going to the hospital. So I think God answered prayer, amen?
Yes.
That song that you sang, Shelley.
Yes.
I asked the Lord. Well, we're going to ask the Lord for Pastor Matthews and his wife, who are going to have a new baby tonight. So, thank you.
Anyone else?
Let's pray together as the body of Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we have heard today the singing of praises to your name. And your Apostle Paul said, in everything give thanks, for this is your will for us in Christ Jesus. And so we give you thanks for all the victories of last week, even the sharing about this instrument, this piano, which can be used for your glory, and people are playing the hymns and the choruses of the kingdom. We pray for those now who have special needs. You know the very number of the hairs on our head. And for some of us, that's a lot easier than it used to be. But Lord, you know the days that we're going to live, our days are numbered. And yet you step in and intervene and heal us so we can reach that day, that number of days. And I just pray today, we as a church pray for these people, that the very touch of heaven will come down upon them, that the Holy Spirit will descend, that the great physician, the Lord Jesus, will touch them beyond what we can do as men and women for them, beyond what doctors can do and nurses can do for them. We pray for the divine moment when you touch them. And Lord, you can raise them up. And so we commit them to your holy hands and your heavenly heart. I also pray for Pastor Matthews and his wife, Michaela. You know, before this happens tonight, how it's going to go. And so we are thankful for your sovereignty, for your control, for your choreography of this birth. And I pray that he might be able to go tonight with his fever, that it might be sent away and dismissed. And I pray that he might be strong enough tonight to be with his wife in this grand moment, this miracle moment of birth. Meet with us now. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. Meet with us. And Lord Jesus, you said, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. Help us today to hear your voice and to follow you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and all God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Now our next hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, is page 66. But this is based on Scripture in 1 Timothy 1:27, and I'm going to use it today in the benediction. I'm actually going to pray this as part of the benediction. But the verse says this, and then when you sing the song, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, you'll see the similarity of the song, the hymn, with the Scripture. Again, it's page 66. Here is what the Scripture says. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, God only wise. To him be what? Be glory and honor forever. And all God's people say,
amen.
Let's stand together, immortal, invisible, God only wise.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's reading is out of the letter of Paul to the Philippians, and a few Bibles that will be found on page 196 and 197. I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dared to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. Some proclaimed Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. These proclaimed Christ out of love, knowing that I have been put here for the defense of the gospel. others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted now as always in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. This is the word of the Lord.
This is the fourth message in a series that I have brought to you called Answer the Call. And let's just review a little bit. And I'm ready to reward those who raise their hands. Who raise their hands and answer. There were four sermons, including today, and then I'll preach next week on Father's Day on a different message, The Footprints of a Father. And then I'm going to come back to the Answer the Call series and finish it on Esther. Esther, be ready. But Moses was be available. Moses asked the wrong question of God when God summoned him to lead the children of Israel out of the great Egyptian empire. What was the wrong question? Raise your hand, please.
Who am I?
Who am I? I'm the guy that gives candy. What was the right question?
Who is God?
I need a hand raise here. I'm going to raise a hand here.
Me.
Who is God? Oh, it was you. Pass that down to our brother right there. Second message, all right, be dependent. It was about prayer. Now, Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Now, he goes to his knees and moves the nation of Israel forward to rebuild the wall despite his enemies, despite sarcasm. Oh, if a fox walks on that wall, it'll collapse. But Nehemiah was in the king's court, the court of Artaxerxes, whose father was killed by one of his courtiers. And so his position in the king's court allowed him access, but could be a dangerous position. Does anyone remember what his position was? Forget it. He was the cupbearer. Very good. Last week, be available, be dependent. Last week, be divine. Be like Jesus. And I introduced to you a book that was drawn from the scripture. Does anyone other than Shelley, who I gave the book to, does anyone remember the name of the book, which was the second greatest book in Christianity until the last few decades when the purpose-driven church was written? Anyone remember the book? We are to walk what?
In his steps.
I need a hand. Who is raising their hand? Who likes chocolate?
In his steps.
Okay, I'll take care of it. Is that you, Georgia, that answered the question? Oh, was it? Can I ask you a question? Very good. I'll see you after church. All right. Today, be terminal. And I need my three courtiers to come forward today, and we're going to introduce the sermon, because Philippians 1:21 is Paul's mission statement for his life. And I don't know if you've written one. I have. My mission statement is making the invisible Christ visible.
making the invisible Christ visible through my life. So if I could have Rick and Pete and King David come up, we're going to introduce the sermon so you can maybe embrace it a little bit better by looking at these segments of the message. Now, this is a prison epistle, which means he wrote this while he was in prison. He wrote several prison letters. But remember, last week I talked about the law of recurrency, words that happen again and again and again, God trying to repeat his message so we get it. Philippians has 104 verses. When Rick read the scripture today, there was a word that appeared several times. It starts with R. What do you think that word is? You wouldn't expect it in prison, but he calls us to do what? What's that? You were already rewarded. Rejoice is the right answer. So in 104 verses, joy, rejoice happens 16 times, Nancy. 16 in 104 verses. Now remember, he's in prison. He will be killed very soon. But he calls people to rejoice and says, whatever state you're in, you're to be what? Content. All right. So in Philippians 1:21, like David in the shepherd psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes it personal. He will say, for to me. So what he's about to say is very personal. It's not a generic thing. It applies to his life and how he's going to try to live by the prompting and power and presence and provision of Almighty God. Then he says, for me to live is Christ. My life has a purpose. It is to make Christ known. For to me to live is Christ. To die is, and we don't expect this when people talk about death. I did a funeral yesterday. I mean, there are tears there. But because she was a believer, the verse actually applied. For to me, it's personal. To live is Christ. Our lives are purposeful. And when we die, to die is profitable. It's gain, which is a money word. And we'll talk about that at the end of the sermon. So, you three men, till you're better paid, put the charts down and take your seats. Now, this of all Paul's letters is the most autobiographical. He uses the word I over 50 times. So he's really writing from his heart. It's near the end of his life. And typically when we're near death, the things that we say have substance. They have substance. We don't play around with it. It's not a goofy time, a levity time. It's like, okay, family, here's what I want you to hear. John Wesley said at his death, the best of all, God is with us. And then he died. Okay. So I've thought about what I'm going to say. I want to get my words in before Faye says what she's going to say. And I hope I say the right thing. I hope it's inspiring to the family if they're there when I cross over. But this was an autobiographical, very personal letter to a church that he loved dearly, the Philippians church. One way to remember the rejoice theme is when you smile. Okay, I'm smiling. Some of you are smiling. Some of you are frowning. I'm not going to go that long today, okay? But when you smile, your lips go up. High lip. Philippians has it in its name. High lip. Rejoice. That's how you can remember the theme. In the word Philippians is high lip. Do you like that? It's kind of young, but it works. So that's why we're trying to use it. All right. Let's preach the word. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if you have your Bible open, I was going over the sermon. Typically, my methodology is I go over the sermon, I travel the road 5 times before I preach it to you. So when I was going over it this morning and reading the text, in verse 27, I thought, for the church, Mount Zwingli Church, 127 could be a theme verse for the consistory and the transition team. If you have your Bible, you might want to look at this. I sometimes pray this for family or church leaders or myself. In Philippians 1:27, and I know it's one verse beyond the text, but when I saw it this morning, this is a gem of a verse for churches in transition. Paul said, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you do what? Stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Stand firm, striving together as one. Not different groups going different ways, people power brokering, but we're together in the Holy Spirit, we're on one path, we have one calling, and we're going to fulfill it for the glory of God. So I thought that was a great verse for you to consider as a transition verse. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Stand firm and strive together. All right. There was a Frenchman who said, and this is about how we live personally, personal mission statement. Teilhard said, we are not human beings living the spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings living the human experience. In other words, the human experience will one day end, but the reality is that our life goes on because we are more spiritual than human. Does that make sense? Just think about that. And so many writers point out the fact that, okay, if we're going to live eternally, then maybe the eternal priorities need to be greater than the earthly priorities. Now, that's hard to do because we're flesh and blood, and we live in this present time, this time-space continuum. But remember this, one day the walls of time will be broken down, the space will be broken down, we'll be living forever. And so the eternal, and that's what Paul had in his mind. I'm living for the eternal. And so he starts out, for to me, this is a personal call. This is a personal responsibility. This is a personal obligation. And so he believed his faith should be what? Incarnate. It should be internalized. All right? It should be an intimate relationship with God. Not just some generic relationship with God, but Arnie Flego has a relationship with God. Okay? Rick has a relationship with God. Put all of your names in there. There is a personal side to our relationship with the Lord, and we will be judged not on what our father did or our mother did or our church did or our brother did or our sister did or our kids did. We will be judged on what we did. It gets up close and personal. Paul understood that. This is about me here. He's in prison. He is suffering for the sake of Christ, but he's going to make the most of it. And so he says, first of all, my chains are for Christ. Maybe you've heard the name Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy were caught helping the Jews in World War II, and they were assigned to a terrible place, a prison camp. And it was so dirty that the guards did not mess with the ladies, did not take advantage of the women who were incarcerated, because there were so many fleas in that prison camp that the fleas were all over the women, and the guards found it repellent. But Betsy Ten Boom, who died, and Corrie Ten Boom, who lived, they lived to tell how God preserved them in a Holocaust camp. And so her chains were for Christ. God would redeem the incarceration, redeem the terrible nature, the smell, the sarcasm, the profanity of that prison experience. All right? And so as we look at our chains, I don't know what your chains are. Maybe family, maybe health concerns, maybe financial trouble that you have. Whatever chains that you have, God can redeem them for His glory. I was listening to a station after I listened to David Jeremiah. I was listening to a station, and they had these young people on who were financial experts. All right? Financial experts. Who is the guy that's always doing the finances? He has syndicated shows on. And his name eludes me right now. He's bald. He has glasses.
Dave Ramsey. Dave Ramsey.
Dave Ramsey. Do you know that Dave Ramsey was bankrupt? Before the Lord rescued him, he went bankrupt. Now, I would predict that most of us here never went bankrupt. I don't let Faye go to the store. That's why we're not bankrupt. But Dave Ramsey was bankrupt, and then he used this as motivation that other people won't be bankrupt. And for the kingdom of God, he's probably the primary spokesman in America for Christians using their money well. Wesley said, make as much as you can, gain as much as you can, give as much as you can. All right? And so Ramsey, his chains of bankruptcy came off of him. Paul was going to use this for the glory of God. And what happened? The Roman guards are listening to the gospel, and some of them are getting saved. Now, how would you like to be a guard, and your assignment is to make sure Paul doesn't escape? So he starts singing hymns. Paul and Silas did in Acts chapter 16. Another jailer there got saved. Singing hymns, and you say, I don't want to hear any more of that. If you keep singing hymns, I'm going to take your life. And Paul looks at you and says, fine, I'm going to heaven. I'd rather go there anyway. That's what you read, Rick. He said, I'd rather depart. You say, all right, I'm not going to kill you. Fine, then I'm going to sin. I predict if you were a psychiatrist, you could have made a fortune in that Roman prison. Because the guy was going to be content, whatever you threatened him with, whatever you're going to do to him, his ministry, even in chains, was for Jesus, and guards are getting one to Christ. As happened in Acts 16, you remember the Philippian jailer. Philippian, hear it? Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? He gets saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your whole oikos, your whole household. So isn't that amazing that in prison, he's an evangelist, and the chains are not going to hold him down. Now, my rivals are for Christ. This is very difficult. Because in Paul's life, there were those, when he went into prison, who saw it as an opportunity to leapfrog him, to become more important than him, to make light of him, to demean him, and point out where he was. He said, I rejoice for those that are proclaiming the gospel because they're trying to support me in what I was doing for the Lord, but I also rejoice in the fact that those who don't like me, who slander me, who are against me, are also proclaiming the gospel. And as long as the gospel is proclaimed, I don't care what reason they're doing it for, I just want it done, even if they're making fun of me. Isn't that something? Now, I'm not that way. I mean, the Holy Spirit has to help me. You know, you can talk about me some, I can handle that pretty well, but don't talk about Faye, don't talk about my boys, and don't talk about my grandchildren unless you want an assassin chasing you down the street. Okay? And I've been in a situation before. My son was a very good running back, an all-state running back in Ohio, and we went to a game. It was up in Cleveland, and at halftime, we were losing, and Mark was the main running back, and he usually scored a lot. And I heard these people from our community say, "Well, Mark Flagel, he's not doing much tonight." And boy, in me, I mean, there's a carnality moment there. Because what I'm thinking is, if your boy would block for him, he could get loose and use his speed to score. Now, I'm sorry, that actually happened. I didn't tell it out loud. But in my heart, I'm starting to bubble. Any of you, can you identify with that? Your children or your grandchildren? Don't talk about that. Don't talk about that. I will point out that in the second half when they opened, he ran 76 yards for a touchdown. And my thought was, would you guys like to talk to me now? That's a carnal attitude. King David, don't do that. But the rival, even the people that are against me, as long as they're proclaiming the gospel, brothers and sisters, can you catch this? Let them do it. Let them do it. Number three, my body and my life are for Christ. I mean, he was a sacrificial lamb. If this is what it takes, if my death is what it takes to promote the gospel, then I put it on the altar. Now, you only have one life. And I close with that song. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So give to Jesus every day. Only one life. My body and my life are for Christ. Finally, my ministries are for Christ. In verse 26, what he did was not in his power or for his agenda or for his will. It was about what will you have me to do. All right? Isaiah, here am I. Send me. I have unclean lips. I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Who will go for us? Who shall I send? The Lord said. And he said, here am I. Send me. That's the attitude. Here am I. Send me. We sang that today, didn't we? Yeah. And instead of saying, well, he can go, or she can go, or they can go. No. For to me, it's personal. I'm the one that's going to give my life for the glory of God. My father died at 44 of a heart attack. And I do not smoke, drink, swear, or chase other women. Only a few women. And but my dad lived a very fast life and died at 44. I turned, I know this is hard for you to accept, 75 2 weeks ago. I don't act like 75, except at 10 o'clock at night, I know I'm 75. Some of you who are older, you know what I'm saying? I can go, but then about 10 o'clock at night, I'm scrambled eggs. And Faye's a night person. So that's when you women are smart. You can get things across today because we're not thinking clear. But I want to count. And I hope you want to count, even in your senior years. So I keep writing, I keep preaching, I keep trying to live for Christ. I'm not perfect. I've made at least two mistakes this year. And two times 200. But I want to burn out and not rust out. So don't tell me how old I am. Just tell me, does God want me to do something and do it? Do you know how old Caleb was when he said to the Lord, you promised that mountain. Joshua and I went into the land. You remember the 12 spies? Only Joshua and Caleb said, we didn't take them. The others said, oh man, the grapes are big, but the giants are bigger. And God promised that Joshua and Caleb, their feet would strike the promised land. They would stand on the promised land. At 85, Caleb said, Lord, give me that mountain. That's the spirit of a person who wants to do things for God, even in the senior years. And those of us who are older know you're not really smart until you're older. When I was 20, when you were 20, well, we had all the answers. I hear these young guys coming out of seminary, yeah, I was a pastor, I did this, that, and this. It's not in a textbook now. You don't know some of the, I call them EGRs, extra grace required in the church. And it's just not automatic. You press a button and the church grows. You press a button and the offering comes. You press a button and people are healed. It's a war. We're in a battle here. All right? But it's so important that we use what we have. And when God wants us, He'll take us. Our days, as I pray, are numbered. Let's go on. You guys are talking too much, so I'm going to have to speed this up a little bit. To live is Christ. His vision, His values, His video equal Jesus Christ. And there's a wonderful verse that I think is one of the most important verses to look at in the New Testament. And it's 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says this: you and I, who are believers, are being transformed. And the word there is metamorphosis. And we use that in science, in biology, for butterflies, right? Julie, you know, you go through the four stages. That's the word. Meta, change. There's a huge American company that now calls himself Meta. Okay? Mark Zuckerberg, I think he's running that company. Well, he calls it meta. It's a Greek word. It means change. Morph, form, a change of form. It says we are being changed from one degree of glory to another until we are conformed to the image of Christ. And the word there is icon of Christ. And there is a church in Wadsworth whose name is the Icon Church. How do you know that, Pastor Flagel? Because the pastor was on my staff. Alright? And when he went to Wadsworth and they started this new church, he called it, and I wouldn't have done this, and probably you wouldn't do this, but he called it the Icon Church. Why? Because people say, where do you pastor? I pastored the Icon Church in Wadsworth. And the person would say, what's that mean? And what it means is this. Icon means image or likeness. So you could translate this, and we are being changed from one degree of glory to another until we are conformed to the likeness of Christ. Makes sense, doesn't it? We're becoming more and more like Jesus. So you and I should be more like Jesus than we were 5 years ago or 5 days ago. Because we're being changed. We're being transformed by the Holy Spirit, by the Word, by the prayers of others, by ministry, by success and failure, God taking us through those two different outcomes of our life. It's important to remember that we're a project. Just like Michelangelo, when he's doing the sculpture of David, it takes time. He chisels away at the rock, but at the end, you have a masterpiece. And the more we look like Jesus, the more we are a masterpiece. Amen. People should start seeing in us. In fact, one day, somebody should walk down the street and then all of a sudden turn and say, oh, for a moment I thought Jesus was there. That person spoke like Jesus or acted like Jesus or gave like Jesus or helped like Jesus. That's the goal. Are you with me, church? That's the goal. Let's move on. One star is sufficient. There are so many voices in this world. So many ways that we can discern what we're to do. They have these call-ins. You can call up in some place in California and pay so much a minute, and they'll tell you whether you should start a business or not, whether you should marry or not. It's a scam, by the way. I hope you didn't get into that. That's bad stewardship. One star is sufficient. The man who wrote the song, Lead Kindly Light, it's a Christian song. I don't know if we sing it here. But John Henry Newman was on an evangelistic trip, and he was on the ship that was going to take him back to England. And all of a sudden, the fog came in. And he thought, oh no, I'm not going to get back in time. I'm not going to get back safely. And you know, the fog sometimes can be pretty daunting. And some of us drive like it's foggy all the time, but I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about the fact that there are so many ways. We have horoscopes, we have Ouija boards, we have all this and that, that are now being sought out by people, hopefully not church people, for direction. You know it, I know it, or they wouldn't keep having those things and keep the guy. They're making money somehow. Newman goes to the captain and says, "Captain, are we going to make it back?" And the captain's answer was classic. He said, "I only need one star, and that one star is in the sky tonight, and I see it." What do you think that star was? The North Star. We only need one star. And it is Jesus Christ. Last week's message, walking in steps. What would Jesus do? What do we need? Paul said, "For to me to live is who? For to me to live is?" Church? What did he say? "For to me to live is?" Jesus, or Christ. And to die is gain. That's the star. Finally, his personal mission statement was to live like Jesus, and even if he died, it was gain. You know, it's a part of scripture that it's a little hard to accept, but in 1 Corinthians 4:16, the Apostle Paul would say, "Imitate me." I don't know if I'd want to say that, which you know people do. They watch us, and if they respect us and respect our Christianity and respect our faith, they're going to get one of two opinions. Boy, I wouldn't have done that, but, you know, he's a believer, and he's following Jesus, so I guess that's why he did it. Or, I can't believe he says he's a believer, and he just said that. That came out of his mouth. Paul said, "Let your conversation be full of grace and seasoned with salt, so that you may answer correctly." So, this idea of personal mission. And then in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, "Follow me." Uh-oh, that's Matthew 4:19. Jesus said that to his disciples. "Aren't you skating on thin ice, Paul?" He said, "Follow me as I follow the example of Christ." And as long as he's following the example of Christ, brothers and sisters, it's okay. Then our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our friends, our enemies, if they're watching us and we're following Jesus, that's a real powerful testimony that may persuade them to change. After the funeral yesterday, a lady I do not know came up to me, and the believer that was now in heaven was a godly woman, a real servant, the Holy Spirit with a dress on, if you will. And the mother came up to me and said, "My son, after today's service, is going back to church." How would you like to hear that? "My son, after this lady's funeral, what was said about her, how God transformed her, worked through her, her attitude, her actions, he's going back to church. She is dead, brothers and sisters, but she speaks." Are you with me, church? This is something. Well, let's finish. To die is gain. Now, all of us, you know, death is normally evaluated as loss. And except for the second coming of Jesus, all of us are going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, maybe more than once, but one time, we're not going to make it through. And God is going to take us home. Faye, I didn't tell you about this, but I always said I wanted a cherry casket. Both of us love cherry. And I was preaching at my last full-time church, and we had a tremendous woodsman, craftsman, who was a reputable dentist. You could have eaten off the floor of his basement. He had all these woods. And I said this from the pulpit. I said, I'm telling Faye, I know you'd spend the money, but I want a cherry casket. Well, he came to me and he said, Pastor Fleming, he said, listen, you can save thousands of dollars, get a poplar casket, and stain it cherry. I thought, that's good stewardship. So I told Faye that's what to do. But this morning, for the first time, and you're hearing, Faye, I want that Amish cherry casket that was used yesterday. The Amish made it, and it only cost $2,955. So I don't need poplar anymore. Poplar's out, cherry is in. We're all going to die, right? But let's live until we die. Let's go about living and serving. And for Paul, it was, okay, when that moment comes, it's gain. Why? The word for gain is a financial word. It means the interest on money. And yesterday when I preached the service, I said the life we are honoring today, the celebration of life today, for this lady, you're seeing the interest on a well-lived life. This lady lived for Jesus, loved like Jesus, served like Jesus. So that's the interest. That's the word here. When I die, it's gain. It's gain. I'm going to heaven. And Rick, when you read that, that's a solemn statement to say, you know, I'd rather depart. I'd rather depart. That's what you read. But he said, I'm going to stay because I believe it'll benefit you. Now, there are people on their deathbed, they want to depart. Life is no longer meaningful. Every day is a purgatory. It's pain. It's needles. It's gasping for air. And often God just says, that's enough. You're going home. But for him who says to depart is far better, to die is better than living this life where I'm at right now. I'm in old age. I'm in jail. I'm going to die. Let's get on with it. He says, for your sake, I'm going to stay. C.S. Lewis said, to be with Christ is far better. Here's the quote from Mere Christianity. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most plausible explanation is that I was made for another world. That I was made for another world. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I close with the story of Todd Beamer, Flight 93, that crashed in Somerset, Pennsylvania. You may not know this, you may know this, but the fact of the matter is that Todd Beamer, who worked for Oracle, was a Sunday school teacher and a youth worker in the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church in Princeton, New Jersey. He was on that plane. He and his wife had two children. She was pregnant with another. When the plane was taken over. And we have recorded, you can read it, the conversation between Todd Beamer and the operator. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The last three things that he did. Number one, he said to the operator, tell my wife that I love her. He wasn't going to get that chance. He wasn't going to get a chance to say goodbye. There was no opportunity for that. He was going to die. Number two, he said, would you say the Lord's Prayer with me? And they recited, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the third thing he said, and many of you know it, it was two words.
Let's roll.
And they charged the front. and the plane would not hit the Pentagon, but it did hit the ground at Somerset, Pennsylvania. And his life was lost. When his wife was interviewed by Larry King, you ought to look that up. Did she want to lose him? No. But she said, I know where he is. He's in heaven. And his wife and two children, and then the other baby was born, would go on, trusting that if God took it, God could also take care of them. It's not just these big names of Christianity. It's just a Sunday school teacher who works with the youth, and he's on a plane that he doesn't understand. He's never going to land safely. And his moment comes. And I heard a saying, and I'll say it again now, before we sing the closing song. If you want to know the flavor of a tea bag, just put it in hot water. And you'll know it. Our Christianity is often measured, the metal of our lives is measured by how we take the crashes. How we take the moments when it looks like it's not going to work out. And we're not going to keep the job. And our children are not going to be able to go to that college. In that moment, do we trust God enough that he's in control and he wants what's best for us? Todd Beamer proved. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. And all God's people say, amen. Would you sing with me the closing song now, or closing hymn, number 494. They will know we are Christians by our love. Number 494. I want to thank you for how attentive you are to the Word of God. It's a pleasure to preach to you. And thank you. I want to say that I brought the copies of the second bestseller until recently in Christendom, In His Steps. Use Faye's money and blah. And they're out there on the table. Rick, could you take this copy too? So if you like to read, it's an easy read book, but it's affected me, it affected others. It sold 8 million, and that's a lot. Also, next Sunday is what? Ladies, you better be on this. Next Sunday is 1, 2, 3.
Father's Day.
Father's Day, Grandfather's Day, Great-Grandfather's Day. And I'm going to give all the men here, senior high and up, a copy of one of my books called Songs for the Seasons of Life. Just going to give it to those men who are here. Of the books that I've written, I receive more testimonies on this book than any other. In fact, our largest church, now running 3,000 or 4,000 up in Cleveland, Middleburg Heights, one of the Schaefers, the pastor, now became the president of the Christian Northern Alliance denomination. But one of the Schaefers had this beautiful 16-year-old daughter, and she died, unexpectedly died. She was an honor student, she was a terrific believer for a young person. And I used her on the back of the book. She said, Psalm 34, and the teaching on Psalm 34 helped me get through that battle. So, next week, Julie, I think Rick put them in your office. I hope he didn't take them out on the street and sell them. But I think I have enough copies for a couple extra. But bring a guest next week. It's a message of word pictures, footprints. And I certainly have not been perfect, and you haven't been perfect, but I think it will give us some guidepost for being a father, grandfather, and great grandfather. Do we have any great grandfathers in here? One, and two, okay. Four. You're a little slow putting up the hand. Okay, there you go. And well, tremendous. So we'll look forward to that. Now, here's the benediction, which is the song we sang today. based on 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, God only wise, be glory and honor forever and ever. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.